Welcome to the Rich Thoughts Podcast, where our goal is to glorify God and terrify the devil. Get ready. It's going to be a great journey.
Good morning and welcome to Rich Thoughts for Breakfast.
I'm Harold Herring, and that's my fine wife, Beth. You know, honey, we kind of got fired up after yesterday's call.
Yeah, that's the truth.
We talked about the ABCs of the wealth covenant, and wasn't supposed to be a continuation, but, well, we're going to talk some more about it today.
Yeah, it's a good teaching.
We'll do a brief review, and then we'll...
In case anybody missed yesterday.
And we'll pick up with what the Lord showed us.
That's right. In Deuteronomy 8:18, says that God has given us the power to get wealth. That's really... Deuteronomy 8:18 is like a core cornerstone verse. And when we read that verse in context, we see where God is, why God does what he does. Because it says, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day." God has given us the power to get wealth so that he can establish his covenant. The word "establish" means founded and grounded financially, so that no economic problems could ever uproot or overthrow the orderly operation of that covenant. If we are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if we are using our God-given power to get wealth, to establish God's covenant, then in the kingdom first, the secondary portion of the covenant comes into play. And that means God will add the other things, in other words, our needs and desires, to us. Because it says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all these things," he knows what we need, "all these things shall be added unto you."
Honey, it's important to notice that God adds all these things. When we effectively do our part of first establishing his kingdom, God will do his part and give us all these things that we need and want for the good life in abundance. You know, some people are surprised to learn that God has a pattern of taking all these things from the wicked and giving them to his children. But it's true. It really is. God periodically transfers the wealth of the wicked to his children. Proverbs 13:22. "And the wealth of the sinner, wicked, is laid up for the just." Yesterday we talked about the wealth transfer to Abram while he was in Egypt. We also discussed wealth transfer to Isaac once he obeyed God by not going to Egypt, but by dwelling in the land of Philistines. Now, let's pick up where we left off yesterday. And honey, you remember we were talking about the wealth that was given to Jacob.
That's right. In Genesis 31, we once again see this principle of taking the wealth of the wicked and giving it to the just. You know, if you are plagued by a crooked or an unsympathetic boss whom you believe hinders God's ability to flow his abundance into your life, you need to listen to the next part of this call very closely. No one really had too much more of a crooked, stingy, unsympathetic boss than Jacob. Laban, his father-in-law, was crooked, and he was a tightwad. Ten times, Laban changed Jacob's compensation program. Jacob worked 7 years to marry Laban's beautiful daughter, only to have Laban secretly switch his daughters at the wedding. He tricked Jacob into a marriage with his, I guess, rather plain-looking daughter, Leah. And after Jacob had worked faithfully for Laban for so many years, God instructed him to return to the land of his fathers. So naturally, Jacob wanted to obey and was willing. Before he left, Jacob revealed to his wives God's amazing divine principle of taking the wealth of the wicked and giving it to the just. This principle has been operating in his life as he had worked for their father, Laban. And if you read these verses carefully, they provide a major breakthrough to correcting any previous misconceptions that you may have about what God can do for his children. For in Genesis 31, verses 6-9, it says, And you know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ringstraked shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle the ringstraked. Thus God had taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. You notice God did it, not Jacob. And in Genesis 31:9 in the Living Bible, it says, in this way God had made me wealthy at your father's expense. Laban could do nothing to stop the transfer of his wealth to Jacob once God started the process. But he was obedient to his father-in-law and did according to what he said. And then when Laban said he would pay Jacob only in the speckled cattle, God made all the cattle have speckled young. When Laban said he would pay only in striped cattle, then God made all the calves striped. So God took the wealth of the wicked, because Jacob was doing right before the sight of the Lord. He took it from wicked Laban and gave it to righteous Jacob.
You know, honey, that's an amazing story, one of my favorite. The Bible says it happened to Abram. It happened to Isaac. It happened to Jacob. Each one of these great men of God saw the wealth, hard assets of the wicked, transferred from the wicked and placed in their hands. The same amazing process happened again right at the beginning of the Christian era. God took the wealth of the wicked and gave it to his sons and daughters to spread the gospel throughout the entire world. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
It happened during the reign of Constantine the Great, ruler of both the Eastern and Western Roman Empires from 312 to 337 AD. In the early part of his life, Constantine slaughtered Christians and fed them to lions. Surely he qualified as a wicked man at the helm of a very wicked nation. Yet one day, God in his grace gave this ruthless murderer a vision in the sky and instructed him to go and conquer in the name of God. Virtually overnight, the greater part of the empire entered into Christianity. Immediately, the great wealth of the Roman Empire started to flow into the hands of Christians. In 313 AD, Constantine issued a law that changed the course of human history, the Edict of Milan. For the first time, Christianity became legal in the Roman Empire. All the power of Rome suddenly became the power of the church. The wealth and resources of the empire was now at the disposal of Christianity. Every part of the known world was touched by this new doctrine of Jesus Christ and his willingness to save sinners. You'll be glad to know that on his deathbed, 337 AD, Constantine himself finally became a Christian. Notice carefully that with the wealth transfer of the Roman Empire to Christianity, the objection of many well-meaning critics of the message is put to rest. Anyhow, you know what I mean. They say the scriptures of the wealth transfer of purely Old Testament do not apply to the New Testament times. You know, we'll leave this decision up to you. Is 313 AD New Testament times or not?
Surely it is.
It is, baby. You're
That's
right.
It. And with this great event, really, honey, this concept jumps the boundary between Old and New Testaments. And it brings this truth right into today. Remember, God is the same throughout history, yesterday, today, and forever. If he felt it back then, he felt it now. You know, we could almost really go back to where the Israelites were taken out of Egypt and brought into the promised land. I mean, the wealth they took out of Egypt.
Right.
So it all really goes, wow, around and around. But let's highlight one more final powerful example of how God took the wealth of the wicked and freely gave it to the just. Israel was in bondage for 400 years. I think this is the one I really want to get to. Let's just go through it.
Okay.
They were poorer than poor. Then God said, let my people go. How could this poverty-ridden nation without an economic base ever bring forth the great revelation of God's law as we find in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Well, God used a man, Moses, as his man for this great transfer of wealth of the wicked into the hands of the just. 11 plagues came in successive waves from God. Each one ended with no release for God's people, but God. Keep in mind that none of these judgments came upon any of the children of Israel, because you can read that and find there was light in Goshen when there was dark other places.
Right.
Finally, God moved in what was no doubt the most powerful judgment since the flood of Noah. The fifth judgment came. The 12th, thank you. Judgment came on the wings of the dreaded death angel sweeping across Egypt, taking the lives of every firstborn man and beast. Because we read in Exodus 11, 1 through 3, in Exodus 11, starting with verse 1, it says, now on the evening of the greatest of these judgments, God came to Moses with very strange instructions. And the Lord said to Moses, yet I will bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians.
Do you see the miracle here in this story? Egypt was full of dead firstborn of all living things. There were rivers of blood, lice, boils everywhere. And here came the unscathed Israelites asking these bewildered, defeated Egyptians. Oh, by the way, before we leave here, may we please borrow all your gold and silver and valuables? But yet the Egyptians freely gave all the gold, silver, and other precious possessions to the Israelites. What a miracle. When Israel came out of bondage, Exodus 12:37 says, they numbered about 600,000 men. If you added women and children, probably more than 3.5 million Israelites left Egypt.
Wow.
But not as slaves.
Hallelujah.
3.5 million millionaires. Headed for the desert. Equipped with everything virtually they needed and, frankly, no place to spend it. Now, get the real purpose that God gave the wealth of the wicked to the children of God. The only thing they could use the gold and silver for was to build a tabernacle in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, Exodus 15:2 says, and I will prepare him a habitation.
Yes.
God wanted them to take the gold and silver of the wicked and wealthy Egyptians, not to lavish it on themselves, but that they might build him a dwelling place in their midst.
And boy, they would just benefit from everything they did for God first.
Now get this. God gives us the power to get wealth, to bless his children and his church. He's not interested in raising our standard of living as much as he is our standard of giving. Hallelujah.
But you can never outgive God.
You never can. Never can. Hallelujah. Well, that was good.
That was a good 2 days.
Yeah, it is. God wants us to add that in. Hallelujah. Go to haroldherring.com. Check out this week's two-minute video. While you're there, if you've been blessed by the teaching or the other outreaches of our ministry, where it says sow a seed, just click it and ask God what seed he'd have you sow. Do what he says. That's all we ever ask. And until tomorrow morning at 8:30 Eastern, God bless you. Happy trails.
And keep thinking rich thoughts.
We love you. We appreciate you. God bless you. Bye-bye.